I'm not going to turn to this, but I'm going to just mention this, something that happened in the ministry of a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen had been sent by the Lord to a region of Samaria to preach the gospel. To my knowledge, that's the first time that the gospel had been preached there since the Lord's departure. The people believed, the whole city believed. The Bible said there's great joy in the city. In the midst of all that, the Lord came to Philip and told him to go down to Gaza, to the desert, and Philip did. When he got there to the place, he saw a man sitting on a chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. This man was the eunuch under the authority of Queen Candace. He was her treasurer and a very important man in the government of Ethiopia. The angel of the Lord told Philip to attach himself to that chariot. As he draws near, it says he ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading. He must have been reading out loud, and he was reading what we would call now the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Philip asked him if he understood what he reads, and the man said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he desired that he would come up. Philip went up to the chariot, and the eunuch asked him a question. He said, "Is the prophet speaking of himself or some other man?" At this point, I'm sure Philip was very glad that it was the book of Isaiah that he was reading and not the book of Ezekiel or the latter portions of Daniel. I'm sure he was just ready to go. I mean, 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that preaches itself. I'm ready to go. He didn't need to back up, go to a scripture. He started at the same place, and he said he preached unto him Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to ask you a question. Ask this in your own mind. What is the strangest thing about this whole scenario? There's a lot of strange things, strange to us things. What would you say would be the strangest thing? Well, you might say a man in a chariot right in the middle of the desert. Well, when you think about it, that's not so very strange. Gaza was southwest of Jerusalem. It was on a trade route. There was a lot of traffic on that route. This man is on his way back from Jerusalem. He was there to worship. He was obviously a convert or a Jew, convert to the Jewish religion. People rode in chariots. He is on a trade route. It really wasn't too surprising to see somebody on a chariot in the middle of this place, in the middle of the desert in Gaza. You'd say, well, all right, I'll say this. He's reading the Bible. That's strange. Well, you're close. You're very close. But that's not the strangest thing. The strangest thing to me is that that man had a Bible to read. That's the strangest thing to me. Now, I understand when I say the Bible, I don't mean what we have today as the Bible. I understand that the Bible was written in scrolls. They called it the Scriptures. The books were on their own scroll. I understand that. But it is interesting to me that this man had a copy of the book of Isaiah. And the reason why I find that strange is that these copies of the scriptures were very expensive, very rare, very valuable. And people just did not have a personal copy of the scriptures. They may have a fragment of scriptures written down. Some of them, it was a Jewish custom to put some of that in a paper and put it by their doorpost. I think that's called a mezuzah. I'm not certain about that. But they kept that there in a little scroll in a little place they called an ark. They put that by their doorpost, and every time they came in, they touched that and given God's word the reverence. This man had a copy of the entire book of Isaiah. That cost a lot of money back then. They didn't have printing presses. This had to be copied by hand. It had to be someone who was literate and someone who was trained in doing this to possess something like that. That was very expensive. He either had the money to buy it for himself or he bought that when he was in Jerusalem, I would think, for the queen. I don't know. Now, I've got 15 copies of the Bible at home. I've got the first Bible my parents gave me when I was young. I've got the Bible that was given to me the day of my ordination. I've got the one that my grandfather gave my father when my father was ordained. I've got the one my dad's cousin gave him the day of his sent to him for the day of his ordination. I've got a whole bunch of them. That's a wonderful thing that we have the Bible today, that we have access to it. It's a thing that I know I don't appreciate. And for the stop and think about that, I am able to go at any time that I desire and pick up a copy of the Word of God and read it is a great and a rare privilege. I've got it on my computer. I've got it on my phone. Back then, it wasn't so. Even right after the days of the printing press, they were still very rare, very expensive. I've heard that they used to chain the Bible to the pulpit at churches. Well-meaning old Baptist preachers would like to say they did that to keep people from reading it. That's a wonderful point. I wish it were true. That's a beautiful point. Great point. I've heard lots of good points on that. I wish it were true. You know why they chained it to the pulpit? Because they didn't want anybody to steal it. Somebody could break in and steal it and sell it for money. Very rare. There were times, though, that I have read in history that it was illegal to possess a copy of the Scriptures, even after the printing press. They would have booksellers that come from village to village. I read this. I don't know if this is true, but I'll tell you what I read. People would come out, and there were books there they could buy, they could purchase, and someone would come up and say, "What books do you have?" And he'd tell them. Then he asked the same question again, "Well, what books do you have?" And then he'd tell them. And then he'd ask him a third time, "But what books do you have?" That was a code. That was a code to the bookseller. Translation, do you have a copy of the Holy Scriptures? And if he understood the code, and if he did have a copy that he kept hidden in a secret place, he would say this to them, "I have a pearl of a great price." That's a refer back to a parable the Lord told about a man who collected pearls and found one of a great price, and he sold all the rest of them to purchase that one pearl of a great price. And I have actually ran that pearl of a great price as the Word of God and as the Scriptures. I'm not saying it's the only interpretation, but it fits. To know God's Word and to read God's Word and to avail yourself to the Word of God is a wonderful privilege. And it's worth surrendering a lot of other things just to have it. I've actually met men who were later on called to preach who could not read and learned to read by reading the Bible. I've personally known ministers that were illiterate and became literate by reading this Bible. Having said all that, how is it that I hear among the Christian community, and I am hearing this among the Christian community, not Primitive Baptist, but in the Christian community at large, I am hearing certain things coming that people are saying, and they're saying things like this. Well, I don't know if the Bible is really what it is. How can we trust it? Skeptical about it. Skeptical about about how it came to be. How do we know? How do we know that it's preserved the way God wants it to be? I've had people come to me and say, "Do you know what kind of character King James was?" Yeah, I know. He was a terrible guy. Everybody knows that. I've had people say, "Well, how can God? How can you say then, or how can you use a Bible named after that man, that wicked man? How can you say that God would use that wicked man in translation of His word?" I'll tell them this. Well, God used one of the most wicked men in the world to write a chapter in His Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, Book of Daniel. Matter of fact, he wrote the greatest statement of God's power and sovereignty in the Word of God, in my opinion, written by one that the Bible itself calls a ravening bird from the east. God oftentimes uses the worst sort to display His sovereign might and power. Do I believe that the King James Version is the one to use? Absolutely, I do. It doesn't matter to me what kind of man King James was. I don't read what King James wrote. I read what the Lord wrote, what the Lord inspired. Well, we don't know about, what about, this is not even the sermon yet. This is still opening remarks. You're going to get about 40 minutes of opening remarks and 5 minutes of sermon today. I don't hear this. Well, how do we know about the books that aren't in the Bible? I mean, what about the Book of Enoch? How come the Book of Enoch in there? Oh, please. You ever read the Book of Enoch? Yeah. It's better than the Lord of the Rings. It's high fantasy. It's wild, you bet. It's crazy. It's a good read. It's better. It's better than Tolkien. It's better than C.S. Lewis. It's better than all these other guys. But I don't think it's the inspired Word of God. I say, well, what about Gospel according to Thomas? Well, why are you worried about doubting Thomas all of a sudden? Well, because the Gospel according to Thomas talks about the lost years. We just see Christ when He's born and then at 12 and then jump to when He's 30. Have you ever read the Gospel according to Thomas? That's not the Jesus I love. He disobeyed his mother one time. He's out there playing in the mud. This is according to Thomas. This is a little FYI. He's out there playing in the mud. His mother had told him, don't play in the mud. He disobeys his mother and plays in the mud. And he makes little mud pigeons. That's our Lord now. His mother's, Jesus, where are you? He claps his hands. And the mud pigeons turn to life and fly away. Interesting. Not the Lord I know. What about the Maccabees? First and second Maccabees. Good history. Very good history. Has nothing to do with the Christian church. Has nothing to do with it at all. Malachi was done. We had the 400 years of darkness. God says that's it. I am not going to send you light for 400 years. What do we need to know about those 400 years? It was pretty dark. That's all you need to know. There was no teaching. What do you need to know about how they won independence from Greece and got, and all this wars that they fought? We don't need to know that. There's no prophets. The Lord didn't send anybody to them. The Lord's not interested in that period. We shouldn't be interested in that period. You want to know all about the Apocrypha? You can get online and read it. It's available. You can read it. And I think you can waste your time reading it too. Why would you want to waste your time when you've got all this right here that is verified, in my opinion, the inspired Word of God? Why do we have skepticism about something we should never have skepticism about? Because if we're skeptical about the scriptures, then Satan has won a victory. Because what do we believe? Where can we meet in agreement? Where can we go to for the absolute truth? Where is the record? Where is the standard? We've got to have something. So there's two things we need to understand that I think is very important for us as Christians and believers in God and students of His Word. One thing, number one, we've got to have faith and confidence in God that God is not willing, not just willing, but able to preserve His Word come what may. And that the preservation of God's Word is very important to the Lord and very important to us. God is able, God is willing, and God has done it. You think about what the Scriptures say about themselves. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." That's just a way of saying, you want to know about eternal life? Search the Scriptures. "For they are they which testify of me." Paul said, I believe he said this to Timothy, I'm not sure. He commended Timothy that from a child, what about Timothy from a child? What did he do? What happened? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In them ye think ye have eternal life. They will teach you about how you got eternal life because they testify of Christ who gave you eternal life. Paul would say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Study. Study what? Study physics? I hope not. Study mathematics? I hope not. One of you kids out there saying, "I like mathematics." I'm so happy for you. We need people like you. Study history? Nah, I'm your huckleberry. I like history. Sure. Study geography? Like that too. But he's saying you study the Bible. You study the Scriptures to show thyself approved unto God. Now, that wasn't too bad opening remarks. That was 25 minutes of opening remarks. Now let's get to the sermon. God is able and willing and has preserved His Word throughout history. They were given to the smallest nation on earth, to the weakest nation on earth, according to strength, to the other nations, but it was His people. God had His men, His prophets, His priests, write the Scriptures, inspired them to write them down, and they were kept in trust by the Jews, a nation small, not very powerful, had had civil wars, had been conquered many times, had their capital city burnt, their temple burnt, their people carried away into captivity, and yet throughout all that, God preserved the Scriptures. What would happen to us if we lost the Holy Scriptures? You're going to go into confusion. You're going to, as Sonny Powell says, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. You're going to be led astray, beguiled. You're not going to know right from wrong. You're going to become like they were in Malachi. Now we call evil good, good evil. You don't know. And you can even read a time when that God's nation, due to their idolatry, had lost for a period of time the Word of God. They lost it. And during the reign of King Josiah, after he had cleansed the temple of idols, they found it. They found the Word of God. We found the Word of God. And Josiah said, read it. Read it out loud. You look every time in the Bible where the scriptures are read aloud, something wonderful happens. And then during the time of Christ, when our Lord comes back to Nazareth, coming back home, this is found in the 4th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke says he came in the power of the Holy Spirit to Nazareth. Homecoming. The fame of this of Jesus had gone all over. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. He had done many miracles in surrounding villages, in raising the dead and healing the sick. Now he's coming home. And you know what they're thinking? Man, if he'd done all that out there, just imagine what he's going to do for us. And you know what? Nazareth is going to get the best that he's ever given. And they're not going to get it. The greatest thing Jesus could ever do, besides saving them, he's going to do at Nazareth, and every one of them missed it. He comes at Nazareth. He comes on Saturday, the Sabbath day, the holy day. It says, as his custom was, he goes to the synagogue. And there he sits in the congregation. Synagogue means assembly. They met, they had a day that they met. It was Saturday. They get them together, they would sing out of the book of, the only perfect psalm book Brother Philip ever known. Better than good old songs, better than Worship the King. The only one that's absolutely perfect. The Book of Psalms. They'd sing out of those psalms. And then a rabbi or a priest, a Levite, would come up before everybody and he would read out of the Book of the Law. The 5 first books, the Pentateuch, the Torah. He'd read the Law. There was a man there that they called the chazen. That word is translated as minister. The chazen, his responsibility was to maintain and to upkeep the sacred holy scriptures. They were kept in scrolls. They were on scrolls and they were kept in a place they called the ark. If you wanted a copy of one of the books, you had to go to him. He would go into the ark, he would find the book, he'd give it to you. And he would watch you like a hawk until you were done, and then you handed it back to him and he put it in its rightful spot. They called him the chazen or the minister. And so when the priest or the Levite got up to read the law, the chazen handed him the book that they were reading that day. Most of the time, they went sequentially. They'd start at Genesis, go all the way through Deuteronomy. They went sequentially. Then the rabbi would hand the scroll back to the chasen, and he'd put it back. And then they'd invite another man of preeminence, one that they would select, and that man would come up, and he'd stand before them all, and he would read out of the prophets. And it's the same thing. Chasen gave him the prophet. This is what we're reading today. He'd read it, give it back to the chasen. Sometimes he might make a little comment about it, and then he'd sit down. And then somebody else would get up, and they'd read after what they call the other sacred writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, the histories, Ruth, Esther. They would stand up to read it. It was forbidden to sit down when you read out of the book of the law, or out of the prophets, or out of the other writings. I have read that when the chasen handed you the scroll, he gave it to you with his right hand, and you took it with your right hand. I don't know why. But they were doing everything they could to revere the word of God. When Jesus comes to Nazareth, full of the Spirit of God, sitting in that congregation, he sang out of the Psalms that he inspired. Don't you think that was a good song service? He heard read out of the book of the law that he himself inspired. And they asked him, Jesus, to stand up and read out of the prophets. Prophets that he had called as God. Prophecies that he had inspired them to make, that they were prophecies of him. And he stood up. And the chasen hands him the book of Isaiah. I don't know if it was probably a coincidence that they were on the 61st chapter of Isaiah that day. I don't know. Or it may be that the Lord said, I want the book of Isaiah. I don't know. But whatever it was, his determination was to read what we know as the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And he read it, standing up and out loud. And he reads it. The Bible says, gives us what he read. You can find this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Here's the word. Here's what our Lord read that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He hands it back to the minister, and then he takes his seat. It says that the eyes of all them that were in synagogue were fastened on him. I wonder why. What was going on? I'll tell you what I think. Never man spake like this man. There's power in the voice of Jesus Christ. He said unto you one time, live, and you were born again, and you lived. One voice, one word. And the dead came back to life. One word, and his will was executed. Can you imagine what it must have been like to sit there in that congregation and hear the Son of God, our Savior, read this prophecy made long ago about him? Some of them have probably never heard this ever read to them. This was probably the first time they'd ever heard it. Wow. I mean, that happens to me. I'm reading the Bible like, I've never read that before. Who put that one in? Wow. I kind of feel like that eunuch sometimes. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the scriptures. And I'm struck. And I just, all things just stop. And things just click. And I'm struck by the awesome power of God, or the almighty love of God, or my Lord Jesus Christ dying for my sins, or mysteries unlocked and things made clear just by reading one scripture. I stop dead in my tracks. I'm spellbound. I'm starstruck. I'm dead in my tracks. No other book does it like that. No other book. And to hear our Lord read it, and his powerful voice, the same voice by which we have eternal life. They're just looking at him. You could hear a pin drop. I've heard sermons, and these were preached by sons of Adam, wicked men like me. I've heard ministers preach. In times, it stood still and it went blazingly fast at the same time. And I've had sermons, no, you're not finished. I don't want you to end. I want to stay in that moment forever. It's too sublime. I don't want to go back out there in the world. Those are precious moments. This was one of them, if not the most. Now, as all eyes are fastened on our Lord, now he's going to give them the best he's ever given. This is what you get, Nazareth. You're getting the best right now. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. Wow. You are seeing this prophecy fulfilled right in front of you. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. Godly knowledge is amazing. Solomon said, "You seek for it like you would gold or silver." You look for it. You do whatever you can to get it. He said, "With all thy getting, get wisdom and understanding. Seek for it like fine gold." It's the most wonderful thing. And when the Lord blesses us to open these scriptures to us, that is the best thing. And that's what, and they're missing it. So they all bear him witness, wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Wait, stop thinking that. You just had a proof. This was not Joseph's son. Biological. This was the Son of God. This was the long-awaited Messiah. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I joined the church. Lord, call me to preach right now. Call me to preach, please, right now, right now. I don't care, right now. What can I do? What can I do? What do you want me to do? I want to believe this. I want to believe this more and more. This is what happens when we're visited by the Lord and his word is opened up to us. Because I'm going to tell you, my friends, this has happened to me in my life. Where services and church was just nothing to me. And on some sublime moment, God allowed it to click, and it became clear, and it became precious, and it was the most important thing in my life, and God be praised, it still is. We sang that song. Sometimes. I wish it was all the time, but I wouldn't appreciate it if it was. But sometimes a light surprises. You ever been surprised by light? I am every time. I won't get into everything else that the Lord said, but at the end of it all, you know what they wanted to do? You don't want to know what his hometown folks wanted to do to our Lord. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. And he just gave them the best he could give. He's still giving us the best, my friends. You can say, well, he gave us on the cross. Amen, I know that. I know that. You think he's quit? You think he stopped? Has he stopped blessing us? Has he not left on record to us a pearl of a great price? Has he not given us his truth in his word? All matters are settled by the record that he left behind. And if he could preserve his word through the smallest nation, through wars and oppression and being conquered, and their cities being destroyed, and they being carried away captive, and yet his word endured through all that, cannot his word endure today? I say amen. Yes, it does. And it makes me think about this. What must it have been like to be gathered in the book of in the city of Rome? We're in the most wicked city on earth. We've got a Caesar that's now a byword for horribleness. We've got Nero. And we're a few believers in this wicked city. And comes this woman. She comes in. And her name is Phoebe. She comes in and she says, I have a letter from the Apostle Paul. They don't know. They're just about to hear the book of Romans. Can you imagine that? And they start reading. I don't know if this is this is just me just thinking this out loud. They're in Rome. They're probably in some secret place. They may even be in the catacombs. I don't know. But they're gathered together. Y'all worried about the government? Y'all worried about what's going to happen? What do you think they felt like? Y'all think the government's going to save you? How do you think they felt? These Christians in Rome at this time. And they're gathered together. And they're scared and they're worried. This is not time to be skeptical about God's power. This is a time to pray, God, demonstrate your power. And show thy wisdom and show thy mercy to us through your word. And open it up to us. And here comes Phoebe. I've got a letter. I got a letter from Paul. And they open it. Can you imagine how these scared Christians were when they heard God, God is nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nero can't. Rome can't. The world can't. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You read the book of Romans as a Roman, as a Christian in Rome, and it becomes alive to you. And what am I? Can you imagine John on the island of Patmos being banished away from his people? And yet on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And he sees the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that Christ whose bosom he had laid upon. And when he sees them there on that mountain, he falls like a dead man at his feet. And at the end, Jesus says, write. write these things. Write these things. Write them. He says, I'm faithful and true. Jesus read the Old Testament and said it's fulfilled. Jesus would say, now I want you to write the New Testament. My New Testament. Write it down. Send it out. Publicize it. Don't keep it in secret. This is my word to my people. And he will preserve it till the day he comes back. I'm skeptical about a lot of things. I am not skeptical about his word. Please don't let all the harshness of this world cause your heart to even doubt what he tells us. Doubt that it's something else. God is not going to let his word become something else. Now, you don't have to trust me, and you shouldn't. You can trust God, and you can trust his word. And when I started hearing these things, and these are people who, they're great believers in Christ. I don't know what you're going to do about that. Because you've got nothing. You've just took it away. You yanked the foundation out from under you. And where do you stand now? You stand for nothing. You're going to fall for everything. Satan's rubbing his hands in delight. This is the sword of the Spirit. And so much more I can say. This is going to be probably for the next 3 or 4 months that I'll be on this. Until I get it out of my system. And it may be out of my system now. I don't know. But so much more. But it's time to go eat dinner. God bless you. I love all of you. Till we meet again. May the Lord richly keep you is my prayer. We'll sing a hymn and give the opportunity for members and give you the opportunity to shake each other's hand and wish each other Godspeed. And I'll ask if anyone has a selection that would be good.